The Holy Gospel for this morning is taken from the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who was talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it's as if a door is open to heaven itself, because you see, what happens up there is that all of a sudden there appears first Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses and Elijah had died many centuries earlier, and yet there they are, alive and well and talking to Jesus. And then Jesus turns, he's transfigured before them. And his divine nature shines through. Previous to this, he looked just like a human being, just like everybody else, just like you and I. It's not that he wasn't God before. It's that his divine nature was concealed before. Here, it is all of a sudden disclosed and unconcealed. And we see that in Jesus Christ, we have both a human being and the eternally begotten Son of God. A figure who lived long before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem, and a figure who will live forever. In other words, we have here the eternally pre-existent Son of God. There was never a time when he was not. He is every bit as divine as God the Father himself. And there's the vision of who he is. So this is not like some ghostly vision, such as what the Witch of Endor conjured up when she conjured up the ghost of the prophet Samuel years back. This is a portal, a vision right into heaven itself. And then to top it all off, they hear from God the Father himself, who says, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Peter, James, and John are terrified. Wouldn't anybody be? Up to this time, the world we live in, the world we see, the world we have to do with is the only world that ever existed for them. And now all of a sudden, a whole new dimension to reality had been opened up to them. An eternal world. And it was as if a door had been opened. They could see right into it. Now their belief in heaven was no longer just a belief. They saw it for themselves. There it is. Peter tries in vain to come up with something. Oh, let's build a couple of booths, but he doesn't know what to do. He just pulls something out of his hat because he doesn't know what to do. The message here, it seems to me, is very clear. The message here centers on Jesus himself. First of all, that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was said in the law and the prophets, symbolized by Moses and Elijah. The law says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus makes that possible. Because Jesus' love for us enables us to do the very thing that God commands us to do. So Jesus is the gift of grace that enables us to do what God wants us to do. God's command to us is first a gift. It's a gift of grace. And then after receiving that gift of grace, it's no longer a law anymore, is it? Because then that's the very thing we want to do. And in terms of the prophets had long since predicted this celestial banquet at the end of time. When human history will have come to a close, God's purposes will have been fulfilled, and it was time then to usher in an eternal kingdom. And that is precisely what Jesus does. So, the substance of the vision really is the fact that Jesus Christ is the gift of God to us. And what that means is, in order to understand exactly what that means, we need to focus in on a couple of things. Number one, that God decides to come to us in the form of a human being tells us that God doesn't want to be just God. God is God for all eternity. God will be God regardless of whether God created anything or not. God will be God. That's who God is. But in becoming a human being, God decides that God doesn't want to just be any God. God wants to be our God. God wants to be the God of human beings. God wants to be the God that lives in human beings. God wants to be the God that shares his divine life with the creatures he has created so that we who are otherwise excluded from divine life, in virtue of our separation from God, in virtue of that which fills our hearts and keeps us from reaching out to God, wanting to be our own center of, you know, pride and privilege, wanting to be our own autonomous, functioning human beings like our own kings or something. You know, I sometimes think to myself, when you consider the infinity of the universe, all that God has created, when you consider the fact that every breath of air that we breathe is a gift, when you consider the fact that everything we have that enables us to live, not to mention our life itself, comes to us from God as a free gift. How is it possible for human beings to get themselves into such a state of mind that they think they can be so proud and independent and not needing anybody, much less God himself? It's really quite amazing. It's comic. When you consider the fact that, you know, creation is not just something that happened a long time ago. Creation is ongoing. If God decided at any single moment, I'm not going to allow air to be in existence anymore, then poof, it would just go away. Everything that exists continues to exist because God wills it to exist. And the minute he stops willing it to exist, it's gone. It goes back into the nothingness from whence it came. Our existence and everything that we depended on it comes from God. And so human pride is really quite comical when you think about it. But in any case, getting back to the Transfiguration. In the Transfiguration, we see that God has decided that God wants to be our God. Because in sharing the life of his Son with us, who is not only divine but human, who in fact became human precisely in order to share God's divine gifts with us, the divine gift of love, the divine gift of hope, the divine gift of eternal life. They're listed throughout the Bible. They're all over the place. The treasures of heaven, Jesus calls them. All of those come into our lives precisely because God chose to become our God. And he gives us Jesus Christ, in whom those gifts exist, so that he can share them with us, so that we can participate in those gifts, so that those gifts can also be ours. But unfortunately, human beings, all of us, tend to get so wrapped up in our own concerns and in pursuing our, and when I say our own concerns, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that our concerns are bad things. They're not. Our concern for a healthy life, our concern that we receive enough to live a meaningful life, our concern that we have a meaningful career, our concern that we have God's wonderful things that he's given to us. All of these concerns, they're all good things. They only become bad things when we pursue them to the exclusion of pursuing our primary good thing, which is the life of God himself. And that life God gives to us in the gift of Jesus Christ. This story is about God giving us the gift of his divine Son, so that we can participate in his divine gifts. So that we can know that at those times in life, when we go through suffering and pain, when we go through loss, when we go through the inevitable troubles that come from living in a world where everything is transient, where nothing is permanent, grief and loss is inevitable. Suffering and pain is inevitable. Threats to our health are inevitable. Death is inevitable. But when we pursue as our summum bonum, that's a Latin word which means our primary good, the thing that receives priority above all other priorities, our life with God in Jesus Christ, then we needn't see those things as ultimate threats. Then we needn't see that at times in life when we experience either disappointments or setbacks or suffering or grief, that somehow or another that is an ultimate threat to our well-being. Because our spiritual well-being, when we care to seek Christ through the spiritual disciplines of hearing his word, of participating in his sacraments, of taking time every day to just sit down with God in prayer without necessarily asking him for some concrete something, but just saying, God, I want you in my life. I want your grace, because that's what he wants to give us. Oh God, I need your Holy Spirit. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for the grace God wants to give us. And we don't have to worry about the fact of whether or not God is going to say yes or no to those prayers, because he'll say yes every time. Because he taught us to ask for those things. How can your Heavenly Father possibly withhold the Holy Spirit from those who ask for it, said Jesus to his disciples. He would never do that. So the vision that we receive on the Mount of Transfiguration is the vision of God's gift to us. That gift is Jesus himself. And we receive that gift by faith. And when we receive it by faith, we participate in the very things God wants to give us. He wants to give us forgiveness. He wants us to live an abundant life. Abundant life doesn't come from an abundance of things. You know, it's like that same old parable I quote all the time because I like it so much. About the guy with the, you know, the barns that are full, and then all of a sudden he dies. And Jesus says, such is the way it is with those who are not rich toward God. To be rich toward God is abundant life. That's where abundant life comes from. And when you seek that first, all these other things will be yours as well, says Jesus. So here he is, shining like the brightness of the sun. And let me conclude by simply making reference to something Jesus said to the Sadducees, who didn't believe in life after death. And they were trying to trip Jesus up. And finally, the question was, what is life after death like? And Jesus very simply told them, in life after death, the children of God will all shine like the angels of heaven, because they will be filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will fill them with love, with life, and with that which gives us an eternal place in a kingdom that will never end. The summum bonum of human life. Amen.